On the screen, there's a picture of a couple friends of mine and their newly born son, Samuel. Samuel was born earlier this year on February 27th, about a month earlier than he was expected to. And as a result of this, there have been some complications. His parents were able to see him for a brief second before he was taken away so that the doctors could get him stabilized. He's unable to breathe on his own, so he's currently hooked up to a ventilator. He's being fed through a tube, and just last week he had his first heart surgery. Needless to say, this has been a very difficult time for this family. In the weeks since his birth, there have been many stretches where they have been unable to hold or even touch their son. Their hearts are hurting, and understandably so, there's been a lot of sorrow in this time. But also in this time, I've seen them respond with joy, with thanksgiving, and with praise to God. In the midst of probably the hardest thing that they've ever gone through, they've made the choice to turn to God with praise and worship. Hannah, the mother, has started a blog recently, keeping people updated with Samuel, with what's been going on, with the procedures that have happened, and with what's going to be coming in the future. And at the end of every blog, she ends it with a praise, and she ends it with these words. She always writes, "This is his story, and it is all for his glory." In the difficulty and in the heartache, they have found 10,000 reasons to turn to God with praise and worship. And that's exactly what we're talking about tonight. I'm not going to list off 10,000 reasons on why we should do that, but we're going to be talking about worship. We're going to talk about what it is, how we do it, and why we do it. Tonight we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. And those verses say this: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." So in our text tonight, we have a series of commands. Paul gives us a list of do's and don'ts. And to start, Paul tells us to do three things. He says to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. But Paul doesn't tell us to simply rejoice, pray, and give thanks. He tells us to do it all the time. Now, if Paul would have said to rejoice sometimes, pray when you feel like it, and give thanks every now and then, I feel pretty confident I could do that. Like, I got you, Paul. I can make that happen. But what Paul calls us to is not easy. In fact, what he calls us to and what he tells us to do is impossible. In our flesh, on our own strength, these commands are impossible. They're not going to happen. And if we attempt to obey these commands on our own strength, it's just going to lead to a life of frustration. But thankfully, we get a clue on how we are to accomplish these commands. At the end of verse 18, Paul says, "This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And that's his clue to us. In order for us to be able to do these commands, we're going to need to be centered and rooted in Jesus. And we need the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The starting point is Jesus. The starting point is always Jesus. By walking with him, by spending time with him, by growing our relationship with him, and relying on the Holy Spirit, we can begin to develop the attitudes and habits that will help us move toward the mark of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks in everything. But it has to start with him. So if it has to start with him, then we have to ask ourselves, have we started with Jesus? Have I started with Jesus? If not, what's stopping you? So when we think of rejoicing always and giving thanks in all things, does that mean we are to always walk around with a smile on our face? Can we never feel sadness? That's definitely not the case. If we look at John 11, we see the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus who had just passed away. And although Jesus does perform a mighty miracle and raise Lazarus from the dead, his first response is to weep. It says that Jesus wept over his friend. So it's obvious that Paul is not telling us to ignore our circumstances. He knows that there is pain and heartache in our lives. His letter is written to a church that is undergoing persecution. He understands and knows that their pain and sorrows are real, that they're true. So given that, these commands to rejoice and give thanks have to be viewed not primarily as a matter of feelings, but rather of obedience. Our joy can't be oblivious to our circumstances, but neither should it be governed by them. What he's telling us to do is to remember that the promise of Christ and what he did on the cross is real, and it is true, and it is unwavering. He's telling them to intentionally set their minds on the things above. Now, when things are going well, it seems so easy and natural to respond with praise and thanksgiving. And by all means, we should. When things are going well, we have every right to turn to God with praise and to worship, with thankfulness that is the way it is. But what about those moments, those seasons, when things aren't going well? How do we respond with joy after we just failed a test? Which I know it's probably never happened to any of you guys, but just for example purposes. Or what about if we don't get that internship we wanted? Or worse yet, when a loved one passes away? How do we respond with joy and thankfulness in those moments and seasons of our lives? Our natural response is not to respond with joy and thanksgiving. And that's exactly why Paul is reminding them and telling them and encouraging them to do just that, to set their minds on the things above. And so while that is not our natural response in those situations, there's things that we can do to cultivate a life of joy and of thanksgiving, to grow in the habit of turning towards God with praise and worship. And one of those things that we need to do is to focus daily on the riches that God has freely given us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told the following. We're told that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're told that we were chosen in him before the creation of the world. We're told that in love, he predestined us to be adopted into his family. We're told that in Christ, we have redemption and forgiveness of all sins. And we're told that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. How can we not turn to God with praise and rejoicing after hearing that, after being reminded of the riches that we have in Christ? Now, we lose perspective easily, and we drift away from focusing on these riches. And that's exactly why we need to be reminded of them frequently. That's why we need to set our minds on these things daily. We need to be faithful to remind ourselves of these riches that we have, and we also need to be faithful to remind each other of these riches. There's going to be times where you're the one who's going to need to do the reminding, and there's times where you're going to need to be the one to be reminded. But regardless, we need to be reminded of these things because we drift, we lose focus. But if we focus daily on the riches that we have, we can grow in the mark, becoming joyful and thankful in all circumstances. Another thing we can do to grow and to cultivate a life of joy and thanksgiving is to grow our trust in God. Thankfulness will be our habit when trust in God is our habit. Thankfulness and trust are bound together. They go hand in hand. If we're trusting God, we're thankful. And vice versa, if we're not trusting God, we're not going to be thankful. Now, it's hard to trust someone that you don't know. So in order for us to grow in trust, we're going to need to spend some time with God. Numbers 23:19 says this. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? As we spend time with God, as we walk with him and talk with him, we're going to see that God, whenever he speaks, he acts. And whenever he promises, he is sure to fulfill. We will see that he is worthy to be trusted in everything. And with that, our thankfulness will grow. And another thing we can do to grow in this is to sing. The simple act of singing can cultivate a life and grow your heart for love and for joy for God. God created us to praise and to worship him. And singing is a great way to do just that. Psalm 96:1 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." All the earth. So if you feel like you have the voice of an angel, or not so much, that's okay. Sing. And don't worry about whether or not the person next to you is going to like your singing, okay? You're singing to an audience of one. So let those pipes be heard. I remember a couple summers back, just thinking of singing, I worked at a summer camp called Kanakuk. And at Kanakuk, I was a counselor over some kids. And they would be there for a full week. And then on that Saturday, they would leave in the morning. And that afternoon, we would get the next set of kids. So there was a small window, like 4 hours, where we had time to rest. And it came to the end of the week. My kids had just left. And all I wanted to do was take a nap. It's like, oh my gosh, this is going to be incredible. But instead, our camp director, he gets all the staff together and he says, we're going to have some time for worship and for singing outside in front of the dining hall. I'll be honest, I was like, are you kidding me right now? No, I don't want to do that. I want to nap. Like, my soul needs a nap. That's what I need. I don't need to be singing. So instead, I did. I obeyed. I went, and we sang. And there wasn't anything crazy about that moment. It wasn't anything extra special, but we spent 20 minutes just singing together, singing, praising, and worshiping God. And whenever it came to the end of that time, my soul felt refreshed, and I felt overjoyed. And I'll never forget what my camp director said to us after that. He said, we were created to praise and to worship God. And our souls are never going to feel more overjoyed and more alive than when we're doing exactly what we were made to do. So sing. Be those who sing, who rejoice to God in all things. The last command Paul gives us in that first section is to pray continually. Now, this does not mean that we are to be praying every waking moment, but what he's describing here is someone who prays frequently and consistently. You can think of it as someone who is battling a cough. My roommate Cam has had a bit of a cough this week, and so we'd be talking, and he'd just have to turn and cough, and then we'd go back to talking, and then you'd have to turn and cough. And that's what Paul's describing here. He's saying we should be those who pray frequently and consistently. So in a really roundabout way, thanks for being a great example to prayer, Cam. Way to be sick this week. Now, imagine how our lives would be different if it was wrapped in prayer, if in all things we were praying. Imagine how it would be different if before we went to class, we just prayed, God, give me eyes to see. Just a simple prayer. Or whenever we're going to have lunch with a friend, what if we just prayed, God, give me wisdom and the opportunity to declare your glory with whoever I'm having lunch with. How much different would our lives look if in all things they were wrapped in prayer? Now, prayer is very much what holds and what wraps these three commands together. These commands of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Prayer sums those up because through prayer, we're able to lay hold of the riches that we have in Christ, which are the source of true joy. And prayer is the language of trusting in God, which produces thankfulness. So prayer is powerful, and there's a lot of good that comes from it. Well, what exactly is it? How are we supposed to pray and pray effectively? I think Dallas Willard sums it up well when he says this. He says, prayer is talking with God about what he and I are doing together. So what are the things that you and God are doing together? Who are the people and what are the opportunities that he has placed in front of you? And if you're not sure what you and God are doing together, that's okay. You can know that you can lift that to God and know that he will open your eyes and start revealing to you exactly what he has in store for you to work on together. And as we talk with God through prayer, there are some things that we need to remember. First, God is not waiting for us to be at a certain place or waiting for a specific time before we come to him in prayer. He is available and willing at all times. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire that men pray everywhere. This is awesome. This means that whenever a friend or someone we come across throughout the day asks for prayer, we can go ahead and pray for them right then and there. We don't have to wait for later. We can pray together with them in that moment, or we can shoot up a quick prayer as we walk away. But regardless, we can do it right then and there. Have you guys ever been there before where you see a friend or you're talking with someone, they say they need prayer, and you're like, I got you. I'm going to pray for you. Or you're on Facebook, and it's like, sending prayers your way. You just leave and don't pray at all. I have. I've definitely been there. But Paul is telling us to be the type of people that are constantly talking with God, to be the type of people that when we say we're going to pray for him, we do it right there, right then. We don't have to wait. And we know that right then and right there, God is going to listen. God will hear, and God will answer. Another thing we need to remember with prayer is the objective of prayer. Jesus gives us a valuable insight into prayer in Matthew 6:8 when he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So prayer is not instructing or informing God of the things that are going on in our lives as if he doesn't know. The object of prayer is not to bend the will of God to mine, but to get my will, to get our will in line with his. It's to align our thoughts with his thoughts. It's to align our ways with his ways. And it's to align our will with his will. And lastly, another thing we need to remember is that it is talking with God. It's not just talking to God. So while you're praying, while you're talking with God, be sure to take time to listen. Take time to quiet your heart, to quiet your mind, to quiet those thoughts, so that God can speak into you. Now, God always speaks clearly. We don't always understand clearly. And that's okay. We need to pray for discernment and for ears that are able to hear. And as we do that, I know that God will speak to us. He desires to speak to us, to make himself known. When we look at Jesus, we see that he was in a constant state of praying. His ministry was wrapped in prayer. And in John 17, we see the longest documented prayer of Jesus in the Gospels. And I love this prayer. It's incredible. Do you guys know who Jesus prays for in this prayer? He prays for you. John 17:20 says, my prayer is not for them alone, them being his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus came to serve us in every way he could. Long before we would ever come to be on this earth, he was praying for us. And specifically in these verses, Jesus prays that we may be one as he is one, that he would be in us as he is in God, so that we may be brought to complete unity with him. And when we believe in Jesus, we're told in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In that moment, when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are united with Jesus. In that moment, the prayer of Jesus is answered. You guys are an answer to Jesus' prayer of being united with him. Isn't that incredible? I feel like that's a great reason to turn with joy and with thanksgiving to God. That one, he prayed for us long before we ever even came to be. And then that prayer was answered when we were united with him through the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly why Paul says in his next verse, not to quench the Spirit. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is often described as fire. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11 says, "There is one who is coming, Jesus, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." And to quench means to put out or extinguish. So Paul is telling us not to extinguish the Holy Spirit within us. He understands the power of the Holy Spirit and that through the Spirit, we have union with Jesus. So he's saying not to put that out, not to put that fire that is within us out, because it's important. It's powerful. It's God within us. Now, there are three ways that I want to point out tonight in which we may be or probably are putting out or extinguishing the Spirit that is at work within us. So first, we quench the Spirit when we don't believe that God can do abundantly more than we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. When we doubt or limit God, or when we doubt or limit what God can do, we quench the Spirit. And we see this played out in Mark 6. In Mark 6, Jesus goes to his hometown and he begins to teach. And as he's teaching, the people begin to ask questions. They ask, "What's this wisdom that he's been given? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son?" They begin to doubt. And as a result, it says that Jesus could not do any miracles there. It says that he left amazed at their lack of faith. They had the Son of God right in front of them. Yet Jesus was the one who left amazed, amazed at their disbelief. We need to remember that little is much in the hands of God, and that God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Secondly, we quench the Spirit when we trust in our own abilities and strengths rather than depend on the Spirit. The image that comes to my mind here is that of Peter. When Peter kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, he could literally walk on water. But as soon as he took his eyes away, he began to sink. And much in the same way, when we fix our eyes and focus on Jesus, when we depend on the Spirit, he is able and willing to do far more than we could ever imagine. And lastly, in which this is Paul's main point here in the text tonight, is we quench the Spirit when we despise prophecy. The difficulty here is, what exactly is prophecy? Is it even still a thing? Anybody? I'm not sure. Scholars have different views on prophecy and what exactly it means and what kind of role it plays in today's day and age. But in short, my thoughts on it and my view on it is this. God works in mysterious ways, and we should be open to him revealing himself to us however he chooses. Whether it be through a dream, whether it be through a verse of scripture impressed on our hearts, whether it be through a person he puts in our lives, we need to allow God to work in whatever way he chooses. So we should not despise prophecy, but neither should we abide in everything we're told without examination. We should take the things revealed to us and test it against Scripture. Those that align with Scripture should be held on to, and those that are against Scripture should be rejected. But all of it needs to be tested by God's Word. Have any of you guys ever been given bad advice or really good advice? How did you know at the time? I imagine that most of you had something to compare it against. You were told something and you tested it against something else that you knew to be true. And much in the same way, we need to take the things that we're told, whether it be from someone up here speaking to you, whether it be from the counsel of a friend, whoever or whatever it may be, we need to take those things and we need to test it against Scripture. Scripture should be the ultimate authority that guides our lives. So, although the verses that we have gone over tonight are relatively short, there's a lot that we can take from them. And in order for us to grow in these commands, it's going to take practice. And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take time to practice worshiping God together. We're going to take time to set our minds on the things above. We're going to take time to sing to the one who is worthy of all glory, honor, and power. And we're going to pray knowing that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. But we need to remember that the starting point is Jesus. The starting point is always Jesus. So if you have not started with Jesus, I want to encourage you tonight to take that step, to start with Jesus, to talk with a friend about what that means, to talk with me or Trace or anyone else, but to take that step to start with Jesus. Then we're going to take time to put these words into practice, because the best way to grow in these is to practice. And as C.S. Lewis says, it is only in the act of praise and worship that a person can learn to believe in the goodness and greatness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for coming to serve us in every way you could, for praying for us, for dying for us, and for redeeming us. I pray that you would meet each and every one of us tonight, wherever we are at, and that you would help us to turn to you with praise and worship. For you are worthy of all glory, honor, and power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.